1 Kings 17, beginning at the 17th verse. Last week we left Elijah in Zarephath with a Gentile widow, and he's still there this week. 1 Kings 17, 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father God, vindicate to us your word and your messenger. Show that your word is true, we pray. Help us to understand the meaning and message of the first resurrection. We know that blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. We pray that you would free us from distraction. Help us to listen to and comprehend your word, we beg, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Tonight, in our text, we see a betrayal. It seems that God has broken his promise. Now, God didn't exactly promise that the widow and her household would live, but he did say, verse 14, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." In the midst of drought, God had promised to provide for this family, this widow and her son, and Elijah. And as our story opens tonight, the widow's son dies. Now, why did God let this happen? What was the meaning of this? Well, the ultimate meaning of it is found in verse 24. The widow woman speaks what this episode taught her. "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." This whole episode, the death of the child and the resurrection of the child, was sort of a 1-2 punch to teach this woman that Elijah really is a prophet, and that God's word really is trustworthy. Notice the context. Last verse of chapter 16, Israel rejects the word of God. God's word had said, "Cursed be the man who rebuilds Jericho." And this Israelite, Hiel of Bethel, calmly goes and rebuilds Jericho. The last verse of chapter 17 shows us a Gentile woman embracing the word of God, saying, "Now I know that God's word is trustworthy." So even as Israel rejects God's word, the Gentiles embrace it. And furthermore, the big question at issue through this chapter and the next, who is the author of blessing? Who gives rain? Who gives life? Baal or Jehovah? And Elijah, as you remember, is in Baal's homeland, in the territory of Sidon. And there, Baal is unable to give life to this widow's son. Instead, it's Jehovah who gives life. So there are many threads in this chapter, but they come together here in this story of the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection recorded in Scripture. Verses 17 and 18, this widow's son dies. He gets sick quickly. The sickness is so severe that his breath leaves. The nefesh, the Hebrew word for life or soul, departs. And the woman immediately concludes that this is God's judgment on her for her sin. "Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?" I don't know about you all, I think, though, that this is the way that human beings naturally tend to think. If we're around somebody who's manifestly a servant of God, like the prophet Elijah, we feel that he can see our sin and that it really bothers him. You know, when I was in high school, the church my parents still attend, our pastor there greets us at the door rather than as you come in, rather than shaking your hand as you go out. And every time I came up the sidewalk to the front door of the church, I felt like he could look right through me and see every wrong thing that I had done in the past week. I don't know whether he had that power. I never asked him. Didn't dare. But this is how the widow feels. "Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance?" Is this all just an elaborate ruse, Elijah, to kill my son, to punish me for something wrong that I did? Well, notice how this woman thinks. She thinks in pagan terms. That's what she is. She lives in Sidon. She's a Sidonian woman. She's a Gentile. And to her mind, the gods are very vindictive and arbitrary. And if they see you doing something they don't like, they might just drop the hammer on you. Jehovah is not like that. Yes, he does occasionally kill someone for their sin. Those things are very rare in Scripture. There are only about 4 or 5 people in the Bible who are struck dead for their wickedness on the spot. But in general, the message of any tragedy, any death, any disaster is the one that Jesus gave in the Gospel of Luke. The tower fell on some people. That was the news item of the day. And people came to Jesus and said, "What happened? You know, why did God drop this tower on these people?" And Jesus said, "Do you think the people whom the tower fell on were any worse than anybody else? No. No, that's not the point. The point is that unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way." It's a revelation of God's coming wrath rather than a revelation of God's present wrath. But this woman concludes that God is out to get her, and that this promise from Elijah, it has simply more or less been a ruse to make her vulnerable, to drag her into the attention of the living God, who will then kill her son. And really, this is a micro scale illustration of the truth of Romans 11:32. God has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. Why is everyone in the world sinful? So that God can show his mercy. Why did God kill this woman's son ultimately? So that he could bring him back to life. So that he could show to this woman that his messenger and his word was valid and trustworthy. The woman says, "I thought I could trust you," basically. "You were going to feed me, and instead you killed my son." But that was just the first step. The second step was to raise the son. Notice as well how Elijah responds. These days there are many people who call themselves Christians who say God is not in charge of everything that happens. God, you know, their answer to this widow would be, God did everything he could to keep your son alive. But some people are just casualties, victims in this ongoing war between God and evil. God is doing everything he can to fight evil off, to drive it away, but sometimes people still die. We call that an openness of God theodicy, that God has agreed to divest himself of control of some aspects of the universe in order, and the reason that people teach this is hard cases like this. Your child died. Well, that was not God. That was Satan. That was chance. But whatever it was not God. But Elijah doesn't say that here. He doesn't say, ma'am, it was not God. Ma'am, this was Satan. Instead, he simply says, give me your son. So this is the second step in God's self-revelation. The widow's child being brought back to life. Elijah stretches himself on the child and he cries out, verse 20, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? God, in effect, backed Elijah into this corner where God's trustworthiness seemed to hinge on whether this boy could come back to life. And Elijah says, Lord, don't send tragedy on this widow. Don't kill her son. Bring his soul back. And God listens. Well, there are many threads in this chapter. One thread is mission to the Gentiles. Israel has rejected God's word, so God sends his word to a Gentile. Another thread is Israel's excommunication. Israel is still cut off from God's word. Another thread is the fight against Baal. Baal can't give life. Jehovah gives life. And another thread is prayer. How does Elijah raise the dead? He asks God, God, please bring this child back to life. Remember, Elijah was a man just like us, James says. He prayed, and we should pray like he did. Does that mean that we can pray for him to raise the dead? Well, we certainly can. And I think one legitimate application of this passage is that if the spread of God's word to hitherto to a region where it was not before, if the spread of God's word is contingent on a resurrection from the dead, God can and will do that. God was so interested in vindicating his word to this woman that he raised her son from the dead. He wanted her to know, my word is trustworthy. My prophet is truly a messenger from me. And that's really the fattest thread in this chapter, the word of God and its eternal and unchangeable validity. When God speaks, he must be trusted. So the question of who grants life is being played out on a planetary scale with the drought. No rain all across the Near East. And it's also played out here, again, on a domestic scale. In a single home, who's going to bring this child back to life? Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? Well, Baal couldn't keep him alive. Baal doesn't bring him back to life. Jehovah does. God essentially forced the issue, put Elijah on the hook to say, my God can raise the dead, which is the central message of the gospel. Elijah apparently had to be backed into this corner to get him to say that. Very different from the way in which Christ voluntarily sought out the Gentiles and declared at Pentecost that the time of mission to the Gentiles was here. To Elijah, a Gentile was someone to be tolerated, but not necessarily to be witnessed to. God changes that and says, no, Elijah, you are going to show this widow that I raise the dead. You are. It's So again, we can say to those who would say, God wasn't in charge of this, God had nothing to do with this son dying. Well, God can always raise the dead. God can reverse any tragedy that happens. And that he doesn't is not proof that he's bad. It's simply a sign that he wants to reveal some other aspect of himself. The aspect he was going to reveal in this story is himself as the God of resurrection, the God who raises the dead. Verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." He declared God as the God who can raise the dead. The God who is not a vindictive God who says, "Oh, you're out of line. Wham! Hammer falls on you." No, God is a God who works in creation, who works in providence, who works in redemption. God is real and he's there and you can speak to him. Elijah showed all these things in this resurrection. Verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, and what she says is amazing. "Now I know that you are a man of God." Now, most of us would imagine that she would say something more like, "You can raise the dead? Would you mind bringing back my late husband? He was a really good guy. Would you mind bringing back so-and-so and so-and-so that I've also lost? Maybe my parents or my best friend from childhood?" But the woman doesn't get hung up on the sign. This resurrection was a sign that pointed to a deeper truth. What was that truth? Well, that Elijah was truly God's prophet and that he truly spoke the word of the Lord. That was the sign, or that was the thing signified by this resurrection. So the woman doesn't get hung up on that sign. She doesn't say, "Wow, that was a really cool sign. Please, do some more resurrections." She moves straight from the sign to the thing signified, that is, the validity of the Word of God. God's Word is trustworthy and true. The Word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Sometimes a little sign points to big things. You know, a little bit of water going on someone, as we talked about this morning, points to a total conversion, baptism by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, as here, a big sign points to even bigger things. Big sign of a resurrection from the dead, the first resurrection in Scripture, points to the validity of the Word of God and the identity of its messenger. Now, Jesus' resurrection vindicated the truth of God's Word and the identity of Jesus as God's messenger. It's what Paul says, right? "I delivered to you what I also received, that he was died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus' resurrection, like this resurrection, vindicates the identity of God's messenger and the validity of God's Word. The final resurrection will do the same thing. When we all rise from the dead, when we're given new resurrection bodies, that will declare, once and for all, God's Word is true, and Jesus Christ was correct, Paul was correct in proclaiming a general resurrection from the dead. God's Word is vindicated and God's messenger is vindicated by this sign. Brutal sign, right? Kill the widow's son for the purpose of raising him up again. To prove that God is the giver of life, to prove that God is a God who raises the dead. And yet God didn't shrink from doing it, because to his mind, it was more important that this widow understand the validity of God's word and the identity of God's messenger than it was for her to be comfortable or for her to keep her only son after she had already lost her husband. We tend to think in terms of our own comfort. But God is much more concerned with our attitude, our opinions, our beliefs. He says, "Will you trust my word no matter what?" That was the challenge to the widow. Will you trust God, or will you go back to Baal? And when God resurrected this child, he made it clear that he was trustworthy. And that's the woman's confession of faith. "Now I know that you're a prophet, a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." You and I won't be ready for the final resurrection until we trust God's word and prophet. Until, like this widow, we know that Jesus Christ is a man of God and that the word of the Lord in his mouth was the truth. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. When God vindicates his word and messenger consummately at the final resurrection, will we be ready? Let's pray. Almighty Father God, we thank you for raising this widow's child from the dead. We praise you, Father, that you did it to show yourself as the Lord and giver of life, to show that Baal has no power, to show that your messenger is truly from you, and that the word he speaks is true. Father, help us to trust your word. Help us to put our confidence in Jesus Christ, your ultimate messenger, your perfect messenger, the one in whom you have spoken your final word. We thank you for the good news of the resurrection from the dead. And we beg, Father, that we might be raised in glory at the last day. We ask it in the name of your Son, who was raised up as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And all God's people said, Amen.